Good evening. This evening we're going to be looking at Psalm 34, specifically verse 15. But we'll be looking at all of Psalm 34. And tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of the eyes of the Lord being upon the righteous. That's really the theme of the topic tonight. And what we're going to be pulling out of this psalm. Before we jump into reading Psalm 34, I just want to ask a few kind of general questions to kind of get us grounded for kind of this discussion tonight. But, you know, just by show of hands, you know, how many of us deal with the daily struggles of living? Okay? All of us, right? I mean, so whether it is you're a young person and you are trying to figure things out and it's difficult because everything's new for you and everything's a challenge, you've never been through it before, or you're someone who's older and you're dealing with physical pain or loss of loved ones or whoever it may be, whatever it may be. We all deal with daily struggles, and definitely, as we're going to see tonight, the Lord has tremendous interest in the lives of the righteous, and also of all of his creation, and definitely on our physical well-being. But the thing he's most concerned about is our soul. And I think many of us, when we are dealing with those daily struggles of life, the thing that we sometimes go to God most about is the physical pain that we're going through. And the Lord does expect us to do that, and definitely we need to go to him for that relief. But the thing that sometimes we don't go to the Lord enough for is our spiritual well-being. And that's the thing that he cares most about. How encouraging is it to know that even though we deal with all of these struggles, that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And that's what Psalm 34 and verse 15 says. So regardless of what's going on in our life, we can know that about our God. It's a very powerful passage about the relationship that he has with us. So let's turn to Psalm 34. And if I could get a volunteer to read, if we can get someone to read through the first seven verses, and then we'll get another volunteer. Who'd like to read? Go ahead, Scott.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him, their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them.
And if someone else could read 8 through 14. Go ahead, Tom. Okay, and then 15 through 22. Go ahead, Gary.
The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
So there's really three verses I want to key in on here tonight, and we're going to go look at a few other passages as we go through the rest of the study tonight. But in verse 15, well, looking at just kind of summarizing the first 14 verses, there's a few things here. Number one, David sought after the Lord. That's just what he did. He was a man after God's own heart, and you can think about that after God's own heart, that it was, he modeled himself after God, he sought after God, he was after God's heart. But he did not seek after evil. Doesn't mean that David didn't sin, but his heart was not after evil. It was after the Lord. And we see a lot of descriptions here in the first 14 verses about how the Lord was good and the things that the Lord did for him, and he does for those who are righteous. When you get down to verse 15, very positive verse in verse 15. We can all, you know, stack our hands and say this is a very exciting thing to have this type of relationship with our Lord, that we know he cares for us enough to watch over us, to look after us, to understand what we need, but to also have his ears open to us when we are talking to him, when we're speaking to him. But I want us to really focus on verse 16 as well. Because in this idea of God turning his eyes towards those who are righteous, there's another side to this, right? And something that I want to make sure that we do spend a little bit of time on tonight. And I want you to put yourself in a situation where you find yourself physically in the presence of God. Because I don't think we really think about that very often. We think about, even though we believe God to be someone who's very personal for us, but just to put yourself in a situation and personify God in a very physical way, in a room, and you're doing something that is evil, and he turns his face away from you. And imagine moments where someone has done that to you in this physical world, a child, a spouse, a friend, when you've done something to wrong them. How does that make you feel? Just, what are some comments? What are some things? How does it make you feel?
Lousy.
Yeah, lousy, right? It's probably one of the worst feelings in the world in interaction with another human being, isn't it? When they have that much disgust for you and what you've done, that they will physically turn their body or face away from you. Really, that's what God is saying here, or that's what's said here about God in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. Verse 15, where is his face? Where is his eyes? It's toward them, right? And I want that to sink in, because as we think about the relationship that we have, the eyes of the Lord being upon us is connected to our righteousness and his concern for our soul. Verses 17 through 22, but specifically verse 22, I think we really see the summary of what God is really focused on here. In verse 17, it says, the Lord redeems what? The physical health of his servant? No, the soul. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. His concern for us, first and foremost, is our soul. And that's really what Psalm 34 is really going to, specifically 15 and 16. So I want to look at a few other passages that I think will help us in our study tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be honing in primarily on verse 12 here, because it's a very, very similar passage to what we just read, actually. But really want to look at the verses around this as well. In verse 10, actually, let's back up to verse 8, 1 Peter 3. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead for those who are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear in their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. You know, the theme of this passage here, 10 through 17, it really aligns to how we've referenced back to David's struggles and David's reliance upon God in these Psalms, and that's really what Psalm 34 is about. But what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 3 is this idea of really very explicitly saying, especially verse 17 we just read, God would rather us suffer physically in this earth and for us to gain in righteousness and do what is right. And that's something that I think that in our, and I know in my prayer life, and I know in probably a lot of our prayer lives, most of it seems to be focused around physical things. And the relationship that God has with us is very much centered around our soul. And we see that pointed out even here more clearly in 1 Peter 3. Going back to verse 13, actually verse 14, it says here, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear the intimidation, but sanctify Christ our Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to make a defense. And I think, you know, most of us, and we discuss this on a regular basis in this nation, that we don't suffer persecution like many who have followed after Christ have. But that could change at any time, right? And we definitely need to be prepared. But the question I want to ask you, just kind of summarizing verses 13 through 17, will there really be any harm to you, the part of you that matters, if you suffer in this world? Is there really going to be any harm? And I'll challenge us tonight to think about that, because I think the initial reaction is, well, yeah, I'm going to have harm done to me. I'm going to have physical things fail in this life. People are going to fail me. I'm going to sin. People are going to do things wrong to me. People are going to persecute me or say things about me. The reality is that none of those things really matter to the Lord more than the well-being of our soul. So the answer to that question in my mind is, will there really be any harm? And the answer is no. Yeah.
It would if we turn away from God.
Right. We turn away and...
our soul will be binded once we came in.
That's right. And I want to look at another passage over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And we'll pick up in verse 7. If I could get someone to read 7 through 9.
Therefore,
Okay, so, you know, just to kind of set the stage here, so in verses 7 and 8, Asa, he was really relying on someone here in this physical world versus relying on the Lord. And even he had had some previous experience in verse 8 where he had relied on the Lord, and what happened? They were successful, right? And keep that thought in your mind, because he's going to make that mistake again in one of the later verses we'll read here. But in verse 9, you know, very similar verse to what we found in Psalm 34:15 and 1 Peter 3. But the one thing that I love about this passage here, it's just really one, it's like three words that are inserted here that are very powerful, I think. It's the idea of the eyes of the Lord moving to and fro throughout the earth. To me, that's a very active thing, right? That is God pursuing with his eyes, looking throughout the earth, because he's concerned about us. And I think that phrase being in there definitely makes that even more powerful than the verses we've already read. But what is he really after there in verse 9? Why is the Lord doing that? He's moved.
Support some good people.
Yeah, to support. And that's what it says there.
You know, in that psalm, too, it's interesting to me, I've been trying to read it here. Eyes were for the support. Ear was for support.
Yep.
The face was against evil. And there's a difference there about a face to evil.
Mm-hmm.
I remember my kids, it used to scare them to death, the all seeing eye watching you, be careful, because he's, you know, he's what you do, because it was like, they told me this later in the year, she's like, they felt God was just the God waiting for it to. But it seems like, so far, we might be different, I might be thinking too early, but the eye and the ear and the watching, seeing roles to help good people.
Yep.
And the face of God was against the evil people.
Yeah, so what we see here, actually, it's even, and there's actually a word right before support. It says strongly support. So this isn't God just kind of complacently looking around and seeing, hey, what can I do today to help, you know, the souls of the righteous. He's doing this so he can give strong support to those heart, to whose heart, doesn't say who's partially his, or every once in a while kind of is lukewarm to me. It says is completely his, and that's what he's looking for. He's going to support those who find themselves in that place. The punishment that we see here at the end, very end of verse 9, was that because he hadn't done that, it says you will surely have wars. Picking up in verse 10, if someone could read 10 through 14. Jeff, you had your hand up earlier. Oh, sorry. All right, go ahead. Yeah, and we can stop there. So so the one thing I want to point out here, the seer here, he actually suffered here, didn't he? He was simply messenger from God, right? He was delivering a message of really where his focus should have been. But he suffered. We see him suffering here. But what's the thing that we can pull out of this story here? Specifically, what did Asa do once again in this very short window of passages here at the end of his life? So he was punished. He was given this disease. But what did he do? Yeah, he turned to something physical once again and not to the Lord, even though he knew and he'd had experience that the Lord could deliver him. And really, I have no doubt that if he would have turned his heart completely to the Lord here, what do you think the Lord would have done? He probably would have protected him and saved him. Any comments or questions about the passages that we've looked at so far? Carrie?
I guess one thing that kind of stands out to me is he, you know, talks much about the righteous. And mm-hmm. we have to remember when we read that righteousness isn't something that we earn. Mm-hmm. It's something that's given to mm-hmm. us because of our trust.
Sure. That's a good point. So, kind of going back to one of the original comments that I started out with tonight, just kind of thinking about the daily struggles of life, regardless of how serious or in depth or what stage of life we're in and what types of struggles we may have, the reality is that none of us can escape those things on our own. We're never going to, in this life, escape the daily struggles. This is a physical world. And we live in bodies that deteriorate, and we live in a world that has evil around us, and people are going to disappoint us. We're going to disappoint ourselves. And you think about things that people deal with on a regular basis, whether it's depression, stress, pain, temptations, trials, sin, many other things that we can talk about. But the reality is that, you know, God sees us through those physical things that we deal with. But he is extremely interested in what we are going through. And from the three passages that we've looked at so far, I think that that's extremely evident, that not only is he interested in what we go through and the trials we're going through, but he's interested in how we respond to them and how we conduct ourselves. So let's talk about what the Lord does with his eyes. We probably won't have time tonight, and I didn't plan to talk too much about, as Tommy was mentioning, about the ears of God. But specifically in verse 15 in Psalm 34, what we looked at was, what does God see with his eyes? And the simple answer to that question, does anybody know what the simple answer to that question is? What does God see with his eyes? I think everything is probably the most all-encompassing phrase to use, is that he sees everything. And we teach our children that from a very young age. And I'll say some of us have probably done it as a scare tactic for our children, I'm sure, that they see, God see things even when mom and dad aren't watching. But the reality is that's true. He sees everything. You know, tell me.
I think he does. He can see and know anything at any time.
Yeah.
But he doesn't choose to see everything. He doesn't choose to see, well, I'm looking at AR and I'm looking at Sodom. Mm-hmm. In the sense of when they came to the Lord and they patrolled the earth and came back and said, let's go down and see if it is as bad as it has been reported.
Right.
So, I think those verses have to keep us in mind that it is, he's focused on good people and everything that relates to them. While he can't know everything and it's not reported to him, I don't think it's like basking in all the sin and everything mm-hmm. and what he chooses to
right.
be.
Yeah, that's good clarification. Let's look at Hebrews 4:13, I think the clarification to what Tommy is speaking to will come in this verse. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the idea really is there is that God can see everything. Nobody is hidden from him, right? Nobody and nothing is hidden from him. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes of him with whom we have to do. And, you know, it doesn't matter who we are. We're not hidden from God, right? I mean, I think you find people, all of us can probably relate to this at some point in our lives, caught up in some sort of sin or something we shouldn't have been doing. At that moment, we probably maybe not explicitly say, well, God probably not seen me, but we trick ourselves. I think Satan does that very well to say, well, you know, he's not paying attention right now, or nobody will know. Well, definitely the Lord knows. And there's never a time when he can't be completely oblivious, or we can't be hidden completely from the things that we're doing. And in Psalm 139, we don't have time to read all of the verses here, but I would encourage you to go back and read Psalm 139 as well, because it can give us great comfort in understanding that God knows us intimately. And that's really kind of the theme of Psalm 139. Looking at Job chapter 34, in verse 21, can someone read that? Okay. So God sees the course of our life, right? He knows what we're doing. He knows the path that we've chosen to follow. But he also knows where our steps are leading us, doesn't he? And that's one thing about God knowing us intimately, and especially because he created us. He knows when we decide to do A, B, and C, what's coming next, right? He understands that about us. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." So just, you know, some more clarification on what does God see with his eyes. You know, this verse here points out to us that he's not just seeing the good. He also is seeing the evil. And I think that for us, just knowing that we can read passages about the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous, and then read into that, well, maybe he doesn't see all of the evil that's going on. And I think God can choose to not see whatever he doesn't want to see. But he does look at with his eyes evil and good. Tim. Yeah.
There he is. They're all in his house, and they are his children. Yeah. You know, and therefore God, there yeah. we are all. I can see that story if you look at us as God. Mm-hmm. But Romans 1, he just gave them over to a reprobate mind.
Right.
And you know, there'd be a certain time in a child, they'd be given over too. But
right.
I'm sure that I think the comfort should be to all of us is, as God looks at his children, he's looking to us to help us,
yep.
to rescue us.
That's right. Someone else have their hand up? Pat.
To me, the sobering thought to all of this is God can see anything I do, but he can see my heart. And sometimes I'm thankful he knows my heart when I can't make that known to other people. And other times I'm ashamed when he knows my heart. So.
Yeah. Right, you know, and there's a maturity there, right? There's moments in our life where we think things and do them, and there's a point in time where we think things and don't do them, and there's a point in time where we may do them but don't really think about it, and then a point in time where you reach that maturity where your heart is in the right place and you've trained yourself to not do those things any longer. And you know, sometimes we may fool ourselves in thinking, well, you know, I've changed my actions. People don't see me doing those things anymore, but yet my heart still wants to do them. And I think that, I know that, you know, I've had moments in my life where I've been in that place where, man, I really want to say this or do that. But I know it's not the right thing to do, but my heart isn't necessarily in the place of, I'm not going to do it because God didn't want me to do it. I don't want to disappoint that person, or I don't want to, for whatever reason. So I think a lot of us, we need to put that focus back on fixing the heart, right? And that's been the theme of several of the classes that we've had so far this summer. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, Solomon wrote, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether is good or evil. And the reason I bring this up is not to focus kind of on the point, you know, that God is watching evil, because we've covered that. But just the idea, that connection between our actions and righteousness, where God puts his focus and support, to Tommy's point, he holds us accountable for the sins, for our actions. And our salvation is dependent upon forgiveness. So if the Lord is not looking at us, whether we're doing evil or good, right, how is he going to know whether or not to forgive us when we ask him, right? And this ties back to the Lord's ears.
We'll all be like our little children. Most of them come through it one time or another, says, watch me, Dad, watch me.
Yeah.
We, you know, how a child wants the dad to watch, or the mom wants
right.
to.
And I think, you know, that's a good point, and actually kind of to Tim's point too, is that one thing that we're limited by, not wanting to put, especially in your household with multiple children, but there's only so much physical effort we can put into watching the children, right? And the more children you have, the harder that is. And definitely, and I've even seen that in the workplace too, where, man, if I had... I had a point in time where I actually had 50 employees on my team, and man, if I would have even had two more people that were poor performers on a team that size, I would have spent all of my time dealing with the troublemakers, right, and the people that I needed to kind of push along. Thankfully, I had a team that was really, really strong, but you can imagine just the amount of energy just physically. God isn't limited in that way, like we are physically. But this idea of accountability and knowing that God is watching us, it does put a sense of fear in us, right? And not necessarily in a fearful, afraid way, but it's really an idea of reverence, knowing that he cares for us enough to be watching us. Not because he's watching us to try to get us, right? And I think sometimes it's hard for us to kind of draw that line. But really, this thought in Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Don't focus, when you read a verse like that, on, man, I really got to make sure that I live this righteous life and I do all of the right things. We need to do that. But a verse like this should really bring joy and confidence to us that if we're living righteously, He's going to support us. He's going to protect us. And I have a few questions here to ask us. Do you realize, and really what I mean is, do you really realize to the fullest that God sees us when we are facing difficult times? Do we really believe that? And
hopefully to an appreciable degree.
Right.
You know, but I don't know if I've ever felt like I feel like I should be.
Right. And that's kind of the point I'm getting at. Do we really feel the way that we should feel, knowing that He really sees us during those times? And then on the flip side of that, do you also realize that He sees us when we are obedient to Him? We don't have to go running to the Lord like we do, you know, mom and dad, when we've done something right the first time after they told us to do it differently, right? We don't need to do that, because the Lord is watching us and He sees that. I mean, that should give us joy and confidence that when we do what is right, He's going to see us. Just as well as when we do what is evil, He's going to see that, and He's going to know that. And I'll tell you, the first part of that statement is not something that I think about on a regular basis. That when I'm doing what is right, He's seeing that. And definitely another thing that brings some assurance there is that even if nobody on this earth knows what, to Pat's point, what your heart is, He does, because He sees it. And He cares about what He sees. Expounding on that a little bit further, I do want to turn over and look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 11 through 21. A couple comments I want to make before we get into this passage, but and if someone just in a few moments wants to find that passage and volunteer to read it, but just two comments first. Knowing that the Lord sees us and hears us, as I mentioned, should give us confidence in living righteous lives, right? I mean, there's no doubt that Him having that kind of care and concern and relationship with us should give us that kind of confidence. But what do we do with that confidence? What do we do with that? And I think that's the key thing. That confidence really should turn into dependence and trust in God. And if we can do that, and we're going to see, we're going to read in this passage here, we will have a successful walk with Him. So Ephesians 3 and verse 11, if someone would pick that up. Through verse 21, through the end of the chapter.
This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious
long, how high, and how deep this love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So this passage clearly shows us, and just kind of summarizing what we've talked about tonight, that faithful, righteous followers of him have every reason to be confident, not only in our salvation, but that our Lord will strongly support us through our trials in this life. Whether it's physical, suffering, persecution, temptation, whatever it may be. And from that, like I said earlier, what we do with that is important, because we can have that confidence and then not really do anything with it, right? And not turn it into perpetual trust in the Lord. And we need to face this life with confidence, knowing that God is with us in that way that he sees us. Mac.
I was just going to say, this is a psalm of deliverance. Mm-hmm. It's talking about how God delivers
us. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Judgment language, where he turns his face towards those people, and it says evildoers, which means non-repentant people.
Yep.
He turns his face against them, so we can have comfort that he's looking out for us, he hears our cries, and he is a faithful God to do exactly what he says he will do, to help those
right.
who follow him and to punish those that do not. Amen.
And in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the confidence and the assurance in our salvation that we can have now is no different than that confidence and assurance David had in the physical life that he was going to be delivered in the trials he went through. Thank you.